Here we go. Hey, my name is Rob. I am the location pastor here, and we are so thankful that you are here. You could have been anywhere, and you are here, and we definitely trust that is for a reason. We have just jumped into a brand new series last week called Triggered, and the response straight up from like an intro message, this has been literally like one of the ones I think a lot of people are, dare I say, excited for. I say excited, but also like, oh, we're going to be diving into some things that are going to be challenging. We're really looking into this series of emotions. Like, what are emotions? And we're looking at this idea that you actually can't be spiritually healthy unless you are actually also emotionally healthy. And so each week we are going through kind of like different emotions, and you're going to be hearing from, for the next month, I'll be here next week, but then we're going to be rotating around some of our location pastors, so you get to hear some from them and stuff this next month, but specifically this week, we are diving into this study and looking at remorse, this idea of remorse, this emotion of remorse that's kind of like guilt or regret, and we're looking at that as actually a healthy emotion, and throughout this series, we're going to be looking at what the healthy emotion is, but then also how either sin or just this broken world has actually twisted emotion to make it something else that is actually not something that God wanted for us. The inverse of remorse that we're going to be looking at this morning is shame. And so last week, just to kind of catch you up if you weren't around or to give you a reminder, we talked about this idea that God has emotions. And he's also created us to experience them also. They are this gift to us, and that they can communicate things that are happening inside that we might not be aware of on the outside. It's kind of like this litmus test that can kind of not guide us or lead us, because if we're led by our emotions or our feelings, that's going to be dangerous territory, but it can be a litmus test to be able to test us, to tell us maybe that where something is not right, where something is not really going in the right direction. An awareness of how we feel can give us insight on how we're doing, actually spiritually, crazy enough. Your emotions are not the enemy of your spiritual development, but actually a tool for spiritual development. Our emotions, again, they shouldn't drive us. They simply should reveal what's kind of going on inside. When brought into submission to the will of God, they become a flashlight on the brokenness in our soul. And I think that's really one thing that we dived into last week where we're like, yeah, that's good. And then you really start thinking, oh, this is difficult. This is going to be something that's challenging, because what we also talked about last week was how maybe some of our past and some different things, they might have some hurt that's there. We might have some things that maybe are undealt with that are there. And then when we return to those things, sometimes, some ways, in some areas and avenues, that's like, we like recoil with everything that we have in us away from that. When in reality, God has a use for those things, and God actually has a process for those things for us to be able to, again, experience spiritual maturity as we are able to have emotional maturity. And so today we're looking at this idea of remorse versus shame, and I imagine that you've probably felt both, right? Things that you've done that you don't want others to know about, like there's a perfect example of this. Did you guys ever break anything when you were a kid? And then what was the way, what was the first thing that went through your brain? Okay, how can I make it so mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or uncle or aunt don't see this thing, right? I imagine, like, some of this, I'm already stirring up some trauma for you guys. I can already see that in your eyes. For me, I actually flipped a four-wheeler when I was a kid. I'm from Ohio, and so there's lots of fields and cornfields, and then when those fields don't have corn on, they're just empty fields. And my dad had a four-wheeler, a Polaris Sport 500. I don't know if you guys know anything about that, but it's kind of like fast. And so he went to the store or was on some errand, and I knew how to turn on that four-wheeler myself and then go and drive it. And so I had the smart idea as an independent young man, I could do this. I'm capable. And so I went and just did some laps around in this big field that we were at my cousin's house. And I roped my cousins into doing it with me, so if I did get in trouble, you know, we could share the load a little bit. And it was this straightaway, this like that where we just try to really get up max speed. You know what I'm saying? Like I want to go fast. Like, you know what I mean? It's like that kind of thing. Like, if you're not first, you're last. Like, boom, let's go. And so I'm like going. And then I saw this like red thing that I passed. I kid you not, it was like this like fox. It was like this cool. I'm like, whoa, that's cool. And so I'm like, it's just a straight field. And so I'm just like, I'm kind of like looking back. I'm like, whoa, that's cool. All the while, I started to veer over off of this path. And again, it's a straight field, so if I veer over, it's like fine. Well, I look back just in time to see this big divot. Then I went in, boom, it flew me off of the four-wheeler. I rolled a couple times. I was able to get my head out of the dirt with enough time to see the four-wheeler going end over end over end over end over end over end over end as it finally came to a halting stop upside down. Like, oh, whoa. And like, so I run to it. I'm like, I am a little kid at this time. And like, by little kid, I'm like almost scared to tell you how old I was. I was probably like 9 or 10 years old. Yeah. I had great parents, I promise, sometimes. And so I try to lift this up, and I can't lift it up. And so I had to run back all the way across this field. And like, I'm thinking, like, is my dad going to be home soon? Like, and we get my cousins. And then we were able to get the four-wheeler up. And so it didn't start. And we're like, oh, that's weird. And actually, the steering column was all the way down into the four-wheeler. The A-arm that actually connects both of the front wheels were both completely demolished. And so we're rolling this thing back. And do you know what we thought? Is there some way that we can hide this? Like, there's no opportunity. There's no way that we're going to be able to hide this. But here's the thing. When it comes down to this, like, us as humanity, like, sometimes when we do something wrong, like, we have the opportunity to have remorse for that. And then there is a great quote, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. You ever heard that? That's, like, so dad. That's, like, a dad that's pouring out of me as a father. Like, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. And remorse, sometimes, whenever remorse is, like, then having deep regret, like, you're going to face some type of consequences. But shame, whenever we live in shame, sometimes we just want to hide because we don't want consequences. We don't want to feel like maybe judgment. We don't want to feel like any of the negative things that comes with doing something wrong. Long story short, my dad came home and he looked at the four-wheeler. Because you guys are dying to know what happened, right? Did I get like 6 months grounding, 6 years grounding? He said, are you okay? I said, yeah. It's okay, let's not do that again, and let's figure out how we can fix it together. And that ended up being a moment that I got to share with my dad where I didn't have many moments. And so, it's just so you guys know, the ending of the story was no one was killed in the finding out of the four-wheeler. But today, we're talking about this idea, and we're going to go right back into the very beginning of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3 is actually the first place that shame is felt in humanity is literally in the Garden of Eden, after creation. If you don't have a Bible, we actually have free Bibles that you can have if you want a paper Bible, but also you can have access to a free Bible just right on your phone. It's the YouVersion Bible app, and we're actually going to be in the New Living Translation this morning reading that. So if you see KJV, or if you just downloaded it, you can click that, and you can go to the NIV to be able to, or I'm sorry, NLT to be able to see that. All right, let's dig into this story, and not much set up here. The world has just been created, and we have one job of humanity, to not do the one thing that God told them not to do. He asked them to not eat of this specific tree, because really in this choice of them doing this, then they were actually choosing to love God, and so that's where we pick up. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6. The woman was convinced. Her name was Eve. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. Pause. there was an enemy in this garden, this serpent, that's kind of this representation of the devil or Satan, that basically said, hey, did God really tell you that you shouldn't eat from this tree? Well, it's probably because he doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat of this tree, then you would actually become like God. And so Eve was deceived. She was able to then talk her husband, Adam, into going to the tree. They obviously just saw that the fruit was good for eating. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Before we move on, I just want to point out, like, this is one of the most sorrow-filled passages in Scripture, pointing back to where humanity chose to worship themselves or worship something other than God. And this thing called sin entered into the world, and we have all experienced the brokenness of sin, and it points back to this one time. Verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, because they used to walk with him in the coolness of the evening. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid from you, Lord. I was afraid because I was naked. Verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Classic. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she said. "That's why I ate it." Again, I want to point to just really the weight of this story, because whenever we read Scripture, we've done studies and all these types of things about how you can trust God's Word, how you can trust Scripture, and we go into these stories of Jesus, and we look at these Old Testament stories, we look at these creation stories. This is not just like a fairy tale. This is something that happened. And you see where mankind, their origin story plays out in this way, where they did something wrong, then they blame shift, and then try to like point to the, hey, this was someone else's, like, I don't deserve the consequences, right? They were drawn to the things that they knew they shouldn't do. They instantly felt bad when they gave into temptation. Then rather than immediate repentance and confession, going before the Lord, going before others, they tried to cover it up, and they hid. They blame-shifted someone else for what they had done themselves. Only when there was no other option, they owned up to what they'd done. Does this sound familiar? Is this all of our stories? Like, from the beginning of time until right now, this is us. So often, whenever you go into God's Word, what I always say, whenever you're reading God's Word, one of the best gifts that you have is you're reading God's Word and you try to find God. So often, when you try to find God, you find God, right? But every once in a while, you see these stories more often than not, to where, man, this is me. Adam and Eve, that's Rob. That's where Rob actually tried. That was the path that Rob tried to do whenever he messed up, or whenever he didn't add up to some type of adequacy. That was Rob. Well, if you're taking notes, this is the first thing that I want you to know when we're studying this story and this emotion this morning. Guilt becomes shame when it hides. Guilt becomes shame when it hides. When it hides in me, this guilt, or this remorse, or this conviction, right? Like these types of things that like are that this emotion, it becomes this level of shame, of distortion whenever we let it hide. Whenever we want no one else to see it, whenever we're like, we're hoarding this and we're making sure that this part of us that where we messed up to where we could be very honest and vulnerable about where we messed up and then have a path forward, whenever we want no one else to see this and we want to project some perfection area of ourselves to the world to, no, this is me, this isn't me. When we hide it, that's where the shame happens. For Adam and Eve, their feelings of guilt, it didn't lead them to this repentance and this reconciliation, this like this bought back, this opportunity to be made right. Like it didn't lead to that. So the only thing that could result was this shame, and they hid. Shame doesn't want you to be fully known. Shame says that you will no longer be loved if somebody finds out this thing. Shame says this can't be something that's forgiven in your life. Shame says it's better in the long run to stay hidden. Do you know what that shame is telling you? It's selling you lies. Kurt Thompson, he's a Christian psychiatrist. He wrote this book, The Shame, or The Soul of Shame. Great read, definitely recommend it. He says this, guilt is something I feel because I have done something bad. Shame is something I feel because I am bad. The thing is, the things that we do that are quote-unquote bad, the things that we have this conviction, whenever we mess up and we're like, I know that something is better here. Like that pain that we experience or that like discomfort that we experience when we do something wrong is literally like this innate understanding of what is actually right, this understanding of this morality, and whenever we try to hide that, we rest in this feeling of just like, we can't get away from this feeling of that I am bad. Remember when, what we learned last week about Jesus' baptism, right before his temptation, he got baptized, then he went into the wilderness to be tempted. No matter what, at that baptism, before Jesus had even done anything, God actually said, I love you. You are awesome. You are incredible. And we looked at this idea of your worth to God, your value, that you actually haven't earned any value in God. Like, literally, you are just loved by God just simply because you were created. He adopted me in. He saved me and he calls me his. It's like you guys ever seen Toy Story? Like whenever Andy gets a new toy, like he writes his name on the bottom of his toys. Like whenever you have been bought back into the kingdom of God, whenever you've welcomed Jesus as your Savior, like we talk about every single week, like you already are image bearers of God, but then God writes his name on you with his Holy Spirit. That's beautiful. I bring him great joy just because I exist. That is your value. That is your worth. But here's the power of shame. It soaks into our bones and becomes part of who we are. Like, I've seen this 100 times in the faces of teenagers, in youth ministry, and all over the country. They did something or something happened to them, and it became part of their identity, and they feel as though they can never be free from it. Now, adults in here, have you guys ever felt that? There's something that is just there, just like something maybe in your past or something that is just that you've let become shame in your life, and it just felt like it was attached to you and there was no getting rid of it. A quote in a study Bible for Genesis 3, verse 7 says, a guilty conscience is a warning signal that God has placed inside you that goes off when you've done wrong. The worst step you can take is to eliminate the guilty feelings without eliminating the cause. That would be like using a painkiller for a bleeding wound without stitching the wound. Kurt Thompson, again, the author for The Soul of Shame, he says this: shame is not just a consequence of something our first parents did in the Garden of Eden. It is the emotional weapon that evil will use to corrupt our relationships with God and each other and disintegrate any and all gifts of vocational vision and creativity. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I think that this is something that we have probably wrestled with in some way, shape, or form that has put us on a bench, a spiritual bench. For me, I started a relationship with Jesus in high school, and it was, wow, like it was a big life change moment. If you ever heard my story, I went home and threw away all the things that were in the way of me and God. I got directly involved into my youth ministry. I ended up leading worship in my youth ministry and being a leader in my youth ministry. I knew that I wanted to do ministry because my youth pastor was like my hero. I'm like, how do I get your job? He's like, well, I just pray a lot. I'm like, okay, cool, I'll do that. and I knew that I wanted to do that. But do you know what was going on in my secret life? I had an inappropriate relationship with my girlfriend, and I thought to myself, man, if anybody would know this, they would, I would not be looked at as a leader. I was like wanting this. I was putting an idol on the way that people looked at me as something specifically. And do you know what that shame ended up continuing to do? When I graduated from high school, I was terrified of ministry, how I'd been so like passionate about it before. I was terrified because I was scared that somebody was going to know who I quote unquote really am, my quote unquote identity. And I ran from ministry. Shame was the direction that I ran to hide these things. And you know what I was really running from? I was running from exactly what God wanted from me. And I just know in a room this size, I know that there are some of you that might be running from something specific that God wants of you. Maybe it's this joining a team. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's just simply welcoming a relationship with Christ. Like, so many have struggled with that. Like, I don't know if I'm forgivable. It's a lie. You are. God's put you here to hear that. Shame is something that's going to steal your creativity. It's going to steal your vocational vision. It's going to steal your gifts. It's going to put you on a bench to where you hide away from everything that God actually wants you to do and created you to do. You are gifted on purpose for a purpose. Do you know what shame can do? It can hide you away from the world and hoard you away from what you were created to do. Why? Shame says that you're worthless. Shame says that you're empty of value. Shame says that you're less than, and it's a lie. What's the cure for shame? Well, I'm glad you asked. There is a Chinese evergreen plant that grows in the dark. It's fascinating. Its direct light is actually damaging to this evergreen. In the same way, shame will grow when it's in the dark, when it's hidden, when it's unaddressed, when it's ignored, and when it's pushed down. It will affect you like this evergreen in the dark. So whenever you are hiding in the dark, hiding the shame, that's something that's going to make it grow. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this: for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. That is a beautiful word. It's this Christianese word, but it means to be saved. It means to be bought back. It means to be put into the place of rightness. It says there's no regret for that kind of sorrow, right? There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, that this sorrow that brings you to this place of righteousness, the place where you were supposed to be. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. This kind of shame will put you in a closet and hide you away. But guess what? Whenever you are allowed, you allow a type of sorrow to be known where you are allowed to be fully known. And maybe that's a mentor that you've been looking at, that you've looked up to. And maybe it's just going and just like having a great conversation and just talking about things maybe you've never talked about with anyone else with a mentor. Maybe it's joining a life group, and after 6 months to a year of getting to know these people and building trust, then it's an opportunity for you to be fully known. And then guess what? Whenever you're fully known, you will be fully loved. That's the thing we're scared of. That somehow, some way, if I let myself be fully known, that I'm just going to be rejected and denied. Jesus fully knows every single bit of you, from your past to your future to especially your present. He knows every thought that goes through your head. Is that terrifying? And still, he loves you. Still, again, he put you in this chair to hear this today. Still, he's done far more. He's in the works doing thousands of things that we have no idea what he's even doing for his glory and our good. What kind of sorrow lacks repentance? It's shame. The Bible describes shame as spiritual death. The antidote for shame, according to this verse, is repentance. It's this church word. Repentance is like direct sunlight to the Chinese evergreen. Repentance is confession that leads to turning away. Have you guys ever thought to yourself that I do these wrong things, and I'm going to make it right on my own before I let other people know about it? Did you know that, like, that's, like, literally impossible? It's like, okay, I'm going to make myself really, really good so that then I present it, I can tell a story of, like, how, like, I'm not, like, that guy anymore. It's like, no, you were never meant to do that alone. You were never able to do that alone. Guilt becomes hope when it's exposed. Guilt / shame, and when it's in the dark, becomes hope when it's exposed. If you're taking notes, that's going to be on the screen. 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." I'm pretty good. I could handle this. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." When we hoard this shame, when we don't want others to know us, we don't want others to be able to walk through. Like, what's the thing that we always say? Like, I don't want to burden someone else. They don't want to bring something to them. Like, they would think differently of me. I don't. Well, in reality, like, we can't do it alone. We can't. What better place to start to unpack this emotion that's been twisted into shame than with the creator of the universe that created your emotions, and then also with community that has been given to you by that creator of the universe himself? Everything that we hide in the dark is already known by God. Look at Adam and Eve. Like, God didn't walk into the garden after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and ask the question, "Hey, where are you guys?" because he didn't know where they were. All right, that was a question for them to, one, maybe actually confess. They hid. We have to bring it out, face it, and deal with it. Abbot Pastor, he's a monk. He once said this: if you have a chest full of clothing, like a open chest full of clothing, and leave it for a long time, the clothing will rot inside. It is the same with the thoughts in our hearts. If we do not carry them out by physical action, after a long while, they will spoil and turn bad. If we leave our guilt in the dark, it's gonna moth and rot. It's gonna turn into shame, and then it's gonna darken us. It's gonna take us away from the things that God has really designed us for, and it's going to change who I see in the mirror also. Again, remember that shame attaches itself to our identity, and not the fact of like remorse, how remorse is I've done something bad. Like shame is telling you, you are bad. And the thing is, God has made a way for you to be made right. But if we confess our sins, what this passage just said, what does he promise to do? He promises to forgive us and then also to clean us. Hebrews 10, 21, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The sin like that have like have really like distorted us and put us on the bench and then canceled us and putting like it all, does that like ever feel like such a heavy weight to bear by yourself sometimes? Yeah, it is. It's because again, we weren't supposed to carry it. What God is saying is that you have an opportunity to be washed clean, to be fully known and fully loved, to make your mess into a message, because you have a test that becomes a testimony. Whew, that's some pastor stuff right there. The key to living without shame is in 1 John 1:7. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, it cleanses us. There's been a lot of us, I know, that have been just hiding in our house. COVID did a number on a lot of us, and sometimes, like, you know, through the pandemic, through kind of like isolation, sometimes, like, we can just be in our own echo chamber of just like, man, like, I don't want to burden other people. Man, I don't want other people to know, like, the real big struggles that I've gone through in this isolation period. Man, I don't want to, like, tell them about, like, my depression. I don't want to tell them about some anxious thoughts that I've been having. I don't want to tell them how hard parenting is. I don't want to tell them just, like, how much, like, I've actually been struggling with, like, this new thing that's been legalized here in Massachusetts. I don't want to tell them how I've been struggling with this substance that my dad struggled with. I don't want to tell them, right? We just put these excuses out there, and what does it do? All it does is just hides us away from the world where we were supposed to be something, doing something for God. The only appropriate response to guilt is action. It's the inaction that actually continues to lead to shame. You must do something with your guilt, or it'll just gonna fester in the dark. AA, right? Alcoholics Anonymous, it reminds us of this biblical truth, something that they say often in this program of recovery. It says, we are only as sick as the secrets we keep. So here's our application. As we close this morning, there's a quick three things that I want you to be able to wrestle with this week. First thing, I want you to embrace confession. Not I, Rob, I'm talking straight from Scripture. God wants you to embrace confession. Treat sin like poop on your shoe. Okay? Get it off of there. Like action. It's like it's action, which is one reason why my wife doesn't allow shoes in her house. You know what I mean? It's like you could have stepped in. Anyways, like, when it comes to like this confession thing, it takes action. Like, treat it like something that is like an infection, and it is something that you have the ability to be able to get rid of. Confess 100 times in a day if sin happens 100 times in your day. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And I'll be honest with you guys, when it comes to confession, like sometimes like we're like, yeah, I can, okay, I'll confess to God. And like sometimes we're like, we're afraid to go to God in like prayer. It's like, well, sometimes it's like the easiest thing to go to God. Okay, God, like I did it again. Just, you know, confess, like I confessed that I did this, like forgive me, make a way out. Did you know that actually Scripture, it talks a lot about confessing to God? Did you know it actually talks even more about confessing to others? Ooh, that's the difficult part. Here's what's really interesting. Like, why is it that we feel like that we can confess to God who, like, knows all these things, and then we can't confess to others who probably have struggled with the same exact things that we have struggled with in some shame, in some way, form, or fashion? Embrace confession. Confession will lead to healing, is what we'll read in another passage. The next thing that I want you to embrace, it's not something that I want you to wrestle with this week, is number two, to embrace. You ready for this? Correction. Ooh. How many of you guys love to be corrected? It's like, man, I can't wait for my review coming up at work so I could just be corrected. If you have a spouse and you go home, like you know you didn't take out the garbage in the morning, that's gonna be a little smelly. How many of you guys love, it's like, I can't wait to be corrected for that, even though I already knew what I did. I know! You know what I mean? Like, how many of you guys love to get a bad grade on a test? All that correction on there, that red pen, just beautiful. It's artwork. No, we hate correction, right? It's something like we run from at all costs. It's like something that even whenever it comes, we try to discredit the person that told us because, like, maybe we can make it to where they're wrong and we don't have to face our own correction. It's called invalidation, by the way. It's manipulation. Kurt Thompson says this: it is equally true that in order for me to be liberated from the shame I carry, I need someone to be able to say it to me. You are right, but what you did was wrong. You're right that you're wrong. Thank you for telling me, because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to agree with you, that was wrong. Embrace correction. Proverbs 12:1 is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Are you ready for this? To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. That's in your Bibles. Embrace correction, and then last, embrace community. This week, I want you to think about, who is it that's your community? Who is it that is your group of people? Who is it that are these individuals in your life that you can confess to? Who is it, these individuals in your life, that have the keys to correct you? Who is it in this life that's going to be able to walk and carry you when you can't walk? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. Confess your sins to who? Each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces results. Here's a question for you to wrestle with this week. Can you have healing without confession? Not completely. Who is it that's your community? Who is it that's your individuals? And when I ask this question, there's this deep loneliness that comes up, because maybe this is one of the areas that you've been missing in your walk, been missing in your life. I don't know your stories. I don't know who is a follower of Jesus in here and who is not, but the last thing that I want you to understand and know and wrestle with this week is the last thing to embrace, right? We talked about embracing confession. We talked about embracing correction. We talked about embracing community. And the last thing, if you haven't already, is to embrace Jesus. He knows you completely. Every area of your life, he knows. And he still adores you. He loves you to put you in a network to where you don't have to be in the cycle of shame over and over and over and over and over again. Have you failed in your life? Yeah, me too. Have you done wrong things in your life? Yeah, me too. Have you felt like you're the only one that understands? Yeah, me too. Jesus understands every area, and he's put you here to do fun things in your church,
to do difficult things in your church, but mainly to be a resource for the dark world that doesn't know Jesus. He's called you to embrace him so that others can see that too. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we go into a time of reflection, response, the series is just going to keep going. Different emotions and different things, and some of these things are going to hit in ways and areas that are so illuminating. Like, wow, I didn't realize that I was hiding this thing in my life, and it's actually affected my entire life. Or I didn't realize that I hadn't really embraced maybe an area, an avenue to be corrected. I didn't realize that I hadn't embraced maybe just people in my life, speaking into my life. Or maybe you're here and you recognize that you haven't embraced Jesus himself. Been trying to do all of the things that maybe you learned in your background of what religion would say, or try to be this good person in some way, shape, or form. I'm just going to tell you, you can't do it without Jesus. That's where it starts. He came to basically tell us all this shame that you have, all these things that have taken you out of the fight. Jesus has come to restore you, to reconcile you, to buy you back, to put you in the place that you were always created to be. Maybe that's on a specific team. Maybe that's in a life group. Maybe that's just talking to somebody for the first time about things that are difficult. Bringing the things that were shameful to the light. Living in the light as he is in the light. That's why we talk about embracing Jesus. Because when we do that, we get to live a life that he's called. It's not going to be easy. That's going to be worth it. And so I don't know, again, how your story has played out until this day, but I want to invite you to welcome Jesus. It's when you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart is what John 10 says. Ask him to come into your life. You say those words out loud in prayer to the creator of the universe. He says that you are no longer spiritually disconnected, that you're a bought back child of the king. From that moment, you have the opportunity to live in community with each other. You have the opportunity to be corrected, because you know that correction actually leads to change. It leads to maybe pointing out the blind spots in our life. It leads to confession, being addicted to confession, because we can be fully known. And every time, we can be reminded that we're fully loved. Let me pray for you, and then we'll have a time to be able to sing a song. God, we are so thankful for today. We're thankful for who you are. Lord, we know that we have faced these things before in the past. We've faced shame. We've faced guilt that we didn't let go into the light that then turned into shame. Maybe right now we're facing some of these things right now. God, I pray for the right conversations that spur out of this. I pray for the right action that spurs out of this message. Lord, I pray that we are not like people that go into the mirror and see a reflection and then instantly forget what we see whenever we walk away. That we could actually see what you're calling of us, and that can spur action in us. God, I pray for anybody that needs prayer, Lord, that they would go to the Connection Center. I'll be there. Or if there's anybody that comes off of stage here, they can grab them and be able to pray with them or talk with them, texting a number and starting there or whatever. Lord, I just pray for action in our people this morning. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing. You are a God of action, and you call us to be a part of it. You're working in it and through it. God, I pray that we would join. And so we give it all to you because you're worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.